5, verses 1 through 10. We read these words there. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, where people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, it's your typical fish story. Going out in a rowboat with grandma for an hour or so, she patiently teaching her grandson how to put a night crawler on a hook without getting hooked yourself, showing him how that rod and reel works. You have to press the button first when you throw, when you cast. Oh, cast must mean throw then. So the grandson tried it while pressing the button, and that little worm on that little hook didn't go anywhere. She smiled. Now you have to learn to let go of the button right as you finish throwing it, casting it. Oh, okay. Grandson says, "Well, let me try it again." "Sure, go ahead." And after a few tries, there it flies, plops into the water. "I see the bobber," the grandson shouts. "Shh, that's good. Don't scare the fish," says grandma. "And when you see the bobber bounce a little bit, that means there's a fish thinking about grabbing that worm. And when you see it really go down under the water, that's when you pull that rod and reel towards you. And then you start winding that reel as fast as you can. And slowly, 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 the grandson got the feel of it." Grandma smiled and cheered him on. She let out a, "Hippie canary, you caught a fish," when the tiny blue gill ended up in the boat. And she showed her grandson how to get that hook out of that fish's mouth and how to throw the fish back so it would grow some more. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy, totally relaxed, no goals, no expectations, no feeling bad if you didn't catch anything. It was just the fun of learning how to fish with grandma. It's your typical fish story. There are a lot of things in life like that. Fun, easy, low expectations, no judging, no feeling bad if things don't go the way they're supposed to go. But there are a lot of things in life that don't feel like that. We look at them and we wonder if this is going to be fun at all. They look hard. They carry some high expectations, and seems like a whole lot of people will be judging you, and you can't imagine you're going to feel very good about those things, or about yourself, for that matter, at the end of the day. It seems like every time there's a fish story in the Bible, it's not your typical fish story, like when you're fishing with grandma. No, fish stories in the Bible have that more serious feel to them. They're harder, more challenging. The stakes are higher, if you will. The expectations way up here. And it doesn't seem like people end up very often feeling very good about themselves. In fact, you might even say the people in those stories might come away feeling a little inadequate, like they're being judged, and they come up a bit short when they are. We got one of those today. It starts out okay. Some fishermen washing their nets at the water's edge, and these are big nets, probably 100 feet across, heavy as all get out. But these guys know how to handle nets. They grew up fishing this way, learned nice, slow and easy how to fish from their dads. They got strong hands, strong arms, and they learned the lake. This was the Lake of Gennesaret, and also known as the Sea of Galilee. And these guys knew that 100% of the fish hung around in 10% of the water and knew all the sweet spots, learned them from their fathers and from their fishermen friends. They fished together, threw the nets out, then pulled them up, hoping they'd fill with fish, and then they'd do it again and again and again. Backbreaking work, but they were good at it. They knew this job like the front and back of their calloused hands. This was something they knew how to do. It was hard work. It was challenging. It was even fun. They set their own high expectations. They judged each other, joked that when they fished all night, but then they caught nothing, joked about it. And even then, after a hard night without any fish, they felt wholly adequate in that job. They knew their craft, felt good about themselves. Though it wasn't easy, fishing was a typical fish story for them. And then Jesus shows up. They'd met him a few times before. They kind of quasi-followed this up-and-comer. They had heard about things he did. Not only heard, they saw. In chapter before this one, Luke 4, in fact, Jesus stayed at Simon's house. One of the fishermen, he taught all day in the synagogue, and everyone was talking about how he drove out a demon and from a man at a synagogue, how he had authority over demons and the way he taught with authority. Simon and the other fishermen were amazed at what they heard. How can anyone do this sort of thing? They knew they couldn't. And then Simon could hardly believe it when Jesus came to stay at his house. His mother-in-law was sick with fever, and Jesus rebuked the fever. And a moment later, she was fine. Got up, started serving dinner. But it didn't end there. All kinds of people in Capernaum brought their sick folks to see Jesus, and he healed every one of them. And he cast out more demons. What a day. I'm sure Simon and the other fishermen talked a lot about it that night as they fished. And then one morning, there was Jesus. There he was again at the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And Simon and the rest of the fishermen had fished all night, had caught nothing. And they were there too, cleaning their nets, stretching them and repairing them where they had ripped and folding them and getting them back into shape for the next night. Heavy, heavy nets, doing what they did best, what they were wholly qualified to do. And there was Jesus right there too, teaching the word of God to the people. And Jesus likely asked Simon to use his boat to go out a little bit into the water. People were crowding so closely to him that not everyone could hear what he had to say, so they set him up perfectly. Jesus in the boat, a little bit out from the shore in the water, little water between him and the people while he taught. And you know how that works. Your voice carries over a calm, glassy lake, so they all could hear him. And when he had finished speaking, he told Simon, head out again into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. You could probably see it. Yeah, Simon scratching the back of his head thinking, well, he's not a fisherman, he's a carpenter. And man, we just got our nets folded and now we'll have to put them out again into the boat. They're heavy, I'm tired. It's a long night. These things, I don't know, we're the fishermen. We know what we're doing. But that's not what came out of his mouth, of course. Master, he said, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught a thing, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. I'll get back to work. I'll do what I do more than adequately, do what I do best. Sure, we'll head out. We'll do our thing. Obviously, Simon knew there was something about this teacher. He's already respected him, called him master, saw what he did to demons, what he did to illness, what he did for people. And so Jesus' request was taken up by Simon and acted on, and out they went, doing their typical night of fishing during the day, likely pretty skeptical. After all, this wasn't Jesus' forte. It was Simon's and Andrew's and James and John and the other fishermen. But boy, was Simon in for a surprise. They caught so many fish, the nets ripped, broke. They called for help from the others. And even with all them working together and two boats, by the way, those boats, at least one that was discovered and preserved from the first century, they were about 22 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. Imagine how many fish it would take to fill that space. To not only fill it, but fill a second boat and fill them both so much that both boats were in danger of sinking from the weight. That's how low they sat in the water. And then it hits him. And it hits all the others, James, John, the sons of Zebedee, and all the rest. They are astonished. They are astonished. But Simon Peter, Jesus had given him another name earlier, Simon Peter, or just Peter. Simon Peter, we get a real close-up view of him. And it was more than astonishment that entered Simon Peter's heart when Simon saw all those fish, the typical fish story, became the other kind, the kind with the serious feel to it, the harder, more challenging fish story, the kind where the stakes are higher, expectations way up here, the kind where it doesn't seem like people end up very often feeling very good about themselves. In fact, you might even say the people in this kind of fish story might come away feeling inadequate, like they were being judged and came up more than a bit short. Sure enough, this typical fish story turned on a dime. Simon falls to his knees, can't even look up at Jesus. He not only teaches, he not only heals, not only casts out demons, he knows where the fish are. And if my eyes didn't deceive me, it was broad daylight after all. He made sure all those fish got in our nets. He has that kind of authority. I saw it, and now I can't look at him. What kind of crummy two-bit amateur fisherman am I? And let's imagine for a moment that this wave of inadequacy just crashed down on Simon Peter. A wave of inadequacy. Simon probably wouldn't have said it like that. Sounds a little too much like a modern-day psychology lesson. But let's be honest, we're as human as Simon Peter was, and if statistics are anything close to that, close to true, 75 to 80% of people feel inadequate in their lives. Think that's true? I know I do. I feel that way. I told you a long time ago in a sermon, I looked it up, about my experience going through swimming lessons. First year, kindergarten, passed with flying colors. Next year, first grade, but I inserted myself in the kindergarten class, did just fine. Next year, second grade, you're with the seven-year-olds, Roger. Go right over there. Nope. Right back to the kindergarten class. Did just fine. Third grade, making your way around the pool as it got deeper by third grade. You're over there. Nope, kindergarten again. The funny thing was, I could swim just fine. I knew how to swim. But there I was with the kindergarten class, a couple heads taller. I told you how this finally came to a head, too. When fourth grade hit, I tried the same tactic, but the lifeguard teacher was a man, big man. And he pulled me, carried me, plopped me down into the fourth grade section, and I passed just fine. Overpowering feelings of inadequacy. Can't do that. Can't measure up. There's no way. Inadequacy, the fear of inadequacy. When we were thinking about going through Renewal Lab with Keith Dornbus, Brian Pickart and I went out for breakfast with him, and Brian and I both felt, I think we both did, I know I did, but we both felt, we don't know what in the world this is. What's it about? What are we getting ourselves into? How do we do this? We don't know. We're total feelings of inadequacy. And Keith gave it another name. He called it imposter syndrome, right? Where you're told to do something and you think everyone's better than you and they're going to do it better, and that you're just there because everyone kind of thinks that you're just as adequate as they are, but you just feel like an imposter. You know you're not, like you're faking it. 75 to 80% of people feel this inadequacy in their lives, and not just once in a while, but a lot. I can't do it. I don't measure up. I don't dress the right way at school. I don't get good enough grades. I don't have the right set of friends. I can't sign up for that job. I could never do that. There's no way I will make as good a living as my mom and dad. There's so much pressure to find a spouse. I'm not ready. Don't think it'll ever be. I'll ever be ready. I'm overwhelmed thinking about a career path. No way my finances will be adequate. There's no way we can have a child and take care of them. I can't do it. I'm not adequate. The pressure to live our best selves is all around us on social media and everywhere else. And when we step back and examine our lives, we think everyone else can do it, but I certainly can't. And it's a real challenge for people, for all ages, and often particularly for young people trying to learn how to make their way in the world. I'm inadequate. And sometimes we want to, or we do, find ourselves falling to our knees in fear. And our scripture passage has the gall to ratchet it up even higher. Because, I mean, when we're dealing with those feelings of inadequacy, we're just comparing ourselves to our friends and our classmates and our coworkers and our neighbors and other people our own age, to other people, other human beings. The comparison is amongst ordinary girls, boys, women, and men. Simon Peter fell at Jesus' knees, and he said this, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." So now we've notched it up a bit higher. Simon recognized, I'm standing here, and now I'm kneeling here at the feet of the Lord, at the feet of one who Simon will find out, if he doesn't know it already, at the feet of one who is perfect, who is all-powerful, who heals diseases, who casts out demons as deftly as casting rod and reel, who teaches with authority, who commands the fish of the seas. Inadequacy? My fishing skills aren't worth squat anymore. Inadequacy? Try unworthy. Try full of sin, rubbing shoulders with one who isn't. Wholly inadequate and unworthy. Imagine the fear Simon Peter is feeling right now. Beloved, do your feelings of inadequacy ever bring you face to face with the underlying foundation upon which those feelings are built, your own unworthiness before God, before the perfectly holy God? Our own sin makes us unworthy and surely dredges up those feelings of inadequacy in so many different areas. Simon said, I am a sinful man, unworthy, completely inadequate. But beloved, here is where the freedom from that fear of inadequacy and unworthiness, where the freedom comes in. Jesus, the Master, the Lord, Jesus says two things here to Simon Peter. First, he says, don't be afraid. What an incredible gift to say that to Simon Peter and now to the church for the last 2,000 years. Don't be afraid. Simon had just said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says in response, don't be afraid. Jesus, notice, doesn't disagree with Simon and tell him, no, you're not a sinner. He doesn't sugarcoat it at all. Jesus knows Simon surely is unworthy because of his sin. So are we all unworthy because of our sin. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. As if to say, I know you're a sinner. And you don't know it yet, Simon, but I'm going to take care of that. You don't know that yet, but you will. I'm going to go to the cross to pay for all that sin, all your sins. I'm going to be punished for those sins, your sins. I'm going to take on all your unworthiness upon myself, all your sins, endure their punishment, and then I'm going to give you my righteousness, my worthiness in their place. You'll still fight against sin every day, but you'll be worthy. You'll be innocent. You will live with my righteousness in you, upon you. So don't be afraid. I've got that covered. That's the first thing Jesus says to Simon. And the second thing he says, from now on, you will fish for people. As if to say, remember how adequate you were as a fisherman out there on the Sea of Galilee? You learned your trade. You were confident. You knew what you were doing. Well, you're going to be doing the same thing now, only now you're going to fish for people. You're going to tell them about me, Jesus. You're going to spread the word. You're going to tell them the good news. And since you're with me, the one who can command fish to be caught and sink your boat, since you're with me, you are wholly adequate. You're with me on my mission, and you are wholly adequate because you're with me. Jesus gives Simon Peter a new mission. A new mission. That's his response to our fear of inadequacy. Join me. You'll do just fine. You've got a message to tell. You've got good news, a gospel to reach out with. Jesus says, join me. I've got a mission for you. Wherever you are, wherever you feel adequate or inadequate, now you have a mission to tell the good news about me. Jesus, in other words, is also telling us, do not let your feelings of inadequacy be an excuse for not listening to Jesus' call for us to tell the good news to others. We tend to do that. It's our little excuse. Well, I can't do that. I'm not trained. I'm not a missionary. I don't speak well. Well, Moses said that too. But God made sure Moses got the job done. Jesus made sure Simon Peter got the job done, even though he was about to become a fish out of water. And if a typical fisherman can be used by God to do the things Simon Peter did, then typical scared, inadequate people like us can be used to do the same. Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Even though you might feel like a fish out of water, don't forget who you're with. You're with Jesus, And it's his story, his death, his resurrection you get to talk about. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in the final verse of the story, we read that they left everything immediately and followed Jesus. We want to do the same. We know we won't likely leave our jobs or schools or anything like that, but we want to, in a sense, leave everything and follow you, because we know when we follow you, we're with you, and you tell us not to fear, and you tell us what you want us to do. Fish for people. Tell people. Reach out to people with the good news about Jesus. Help us to follow you. Follow your lead. To be with you. And do that. And you'll take care of all the inadequacy, the unworthiness, because you already have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.